Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace and to deploy your word to your glory in the devil's world, to contradict the lies of the devil and stand for the truth, and ultimately wait on you to come through for us in your time. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, our continuing zeitgeist of the nation relates to, of course, 2 Timothy 3, which we've noted regularly. All who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted, and of course that's because we're in the devil's world. And evil men and demagogues or imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Of course, this is the angelic conflict in play, the invisible spiritual battle that is ultimately manifested in overt at some point by crusaders. And what's interesting, you have crusaders on both the right and the left. Remember, a crusader is someone who has an agenda apart from God's grace system. And they're trying to affect change in their own agenda rather than waiting on God. God's people tend to become crusaders if they're not careful. Abraham became a crusader in the sense of, we'll be talking about him later in our study of death, actually, but in the sense of trying to affect God's work through his efforts. That's what a crusader does. Moses did the same thing. That's why he was put on ice for 40 years. He had to learn to operate under the grace policy of God in God's timing. The problem is we have every right to stand on our own for our own decisions, but we don't have a right to demand others have our ideas, because people have a right to be wrong, including us. And a consequence of this whole thing is Jeremiah 50. And of course, this is a nation who had positive issues, listened to the word, as all client nations do, and then had lost it. And this is specifically the southern kingdom in Israel, not Judea when Jesus was here, but this was the previous one. This was the fourth. There were five times that the kingdom of Israel came under cycles of discipline. This is the fourth one. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. So here we see the ruling class is critical to the process of people being led astray. It's because the people are like sheep, which means they follow those whom they respect, whether they should or not, and they don't stand their ground. So the challenge is to have the capacity to stand your ground against the ruling class. They've wandered around the mountains, have roamed from one mountain to another and hill to another, and forgotten their resting place. So this is the frantic pursuit of happiness that people go through, or safety, whatever you take your pick at. I mean, we have right now going in our country a reestablishment of the original disaster that occurred here in March a year ago. And at least apparently, we'll see if the people put up with it. Hopefully they don't. Verse 7, all who encountered them devoured them. Of course, that's the standard situation. Remember, the devil and his people are like rabid animals, roar and kill. I mean, Jesus called the Pharisees murderers because their father was the devil. And of course, they were murderers, ultimately. They were involved with murdering him. Again, that was God's permission, but at the same time, they didn't have to be involved with that. They chose to be. Their enemies who did this said, we're not liable for their punishment. These people have sinned against the Lord, their true pastor. So they've tried to self-justify. And they've sinned against the Lord in whom their ancestors trusted. And the principle here is that is Proverbs 28. Wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So we can stand our ground against this onslaught, but there's going to be consequences because the devil's running the show. And so sometimes you're just going to have to take the hit. Jesus came to save what was lost and destroy the works of the devil, per Matthew 18 and 1 John 3:8. See. And this is the person or individual who deceives the entire world. Remember, his whole agenda is deception. And he does that. I was thinking about masks and how that whole agenda is a deceptive agenda. In a sense, though, a mask is a remedy for not hand washing. That's really what they should. That's really, because it doesn't help you from the virus directly, but it does if someone's sneezing, someone who has a virus is sneezing and or even talking. The particles of water coming out of their mouth fall on the surfaces. Well, if they have a mask on, the particles of water are somewhat inhibited. So the mask works in that regard. It doesn't work at all with regard to the virus, but it works with regard to the particles. So the particles have the virus in them. and it lands on stuff in the ground, in the environment. So really what they should say, that we want you to wear a mask because you refuse to wash your hands. Because that's really all helps. It helps you. If you're a avid hand washer, it's better than wearing a mask. So that's just, I mean, a mask is a system that the powers that be can try to enforce, to force the children who don't wash their hands, or to try to minimize the spread. That's what it does. So that's how it works, to the extent that it does. But direct communication, there is no airborne connection here unless you happen to be, well, even then it's not really airborne directly. It comes through particles. So Jesus came to resolve this problem, Hebrews 2. Since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself became the same, so that through death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Of course, that's our topic right now. And they might free those who through fear of death were subjected to slavery all their lives. So the root cause of the problem of this whole system is fear of death. And you'll notice the dividing line relating to the government's overreach, unconstitutional reach, is you can see that it's largely between unbelievers and believers, or somewhat doctrinal believers and non-doctrinal believers. So it's minus doctrine who are succumbing to the wiles of the devil. But that's consistent. And our Psalms 91 passage, which we were reading back in March, which we need to reread because of the present instantiation. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and the deadly pestilence, the China virus. And he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge, and his faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not approach you. So that's where we're at. And it's going to be, it looks like it's going to be another cycle. In our study of the judgment seat of Christ based on Revelation 2:11, which was one of the passages, was directed to the church in Smyrna, which we have noted, we took up the doctrine of death, where we're noting some summary points regarding what physical death means to the believer in Jesus Christ. We left off with death, that death means waiting for the resurrection of an interim body, per 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, and anticipation is mentioned in John 11:25. So this is Paul talking to the Thessalonian believers. Thessalonica was up in southern Europe, if I remember right. It's in between Greece and the mainland, where Albania and those countries are. So he took a trip up that way. He was on the east side. It's not the isthmus between Italy and Greece. It's the isthmus between Greece and Corfu. Corfu's over there. So I guess the Aegean Sea is what it would be, up that way. So it's on the west side, though. So Thessalonica, he's talking to those folks who had succumbed to the deception that the resurrection had already occurred. And of course, the church is full of deception, because Satan gets involved and people take up causes and that becomes their agenda. And as a result, the believers are deceived. Of course, that's part of Satan's objective. He doesn't care where he gets you, as long as he gets you. So he was telling them, we do not want you to become uninformed about those who are dead, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. See, our hope is related to the resurrection. That's one of the major components of our hope. Remember, faith is the doctrine that is. That's truth that's independent. Hope is doctrine directed towards yourself. So that's where courage and confidence come from. And then love is doctrine that's metabolized to the point where you can deploy it towards people and circumstances. So that's why in John it says, a perfect love casts out fear. It doesn't say faith casts out fear. But love is characterized as a advance in faith to the point where you believe what it says. Remember that the point of faith is that it's not just that it's true, it's that you got to believe it. It's your believing in that truth that is beneficial. And that's actually where you hook your train to God's, or your car to God's train. You know, I've been thinking about how to view this thing. God is, the decree of God is like an engine, a train engine. And positive volition towards the decree of God, which is to his word, is basically like cars connecting into that engine. The engine's going. It's gone. It's history. It's moving down the tracks. So you're connecting to the live train as it's moving. And you connect into that reality by believing the word of God, which is the decree. It's a readout of God's truth. So these people would be, we likewise, we can be associated with this, are confident, or become confident because of our relationship with Jesus. So let's just read this whole segment because it's related to that. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, of course the assumption is that we do, God will bring with him those who have died in Jesus. So this is describing the events occurring after the resurrection, which occurs before the evaluation, which was our study prior to this. So this is the train that follows Jesus on his way back to the earth in the final termination of cycles. So you have the calling out of God's people, and then you have the return of the saints with Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So this is showing the sequence of individuals in the resurrection. This is the resurrection for the church. So basically this is also in 1 Corinthians 15. And it describes the fact that the dead in Christ will be changed first, and then those of us who are still alive. Of course, remember, Paul and all of his people thought that they were going to be on earth when this occurred, and it's been nearly 2,000 years. He goes on to say, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And when those who are alive and remain will be caught up, that's our word harpazo, translated into Latin. Remember, this is where the word rapture is in the Bible. If you read it in the Latin, it's rapturo in the Latin, transliterated into the English as rapture. See, that's the thing. When you're looking at scripture, you have to recognize that words are treated in two ways. They're either translated or transliterated, and both things happen. So you have, when you see it, you got to recognize that's going on, so that you can remember. When you translate something, you're actually getting the meaning from the time the Bible was written. When you transliterate something, it's using the present day or a current context. In the context, of course, that's 2,000 years old in this case. So that leaves room for people to misunderstand. And one of them that's constantly misunderstood is the word baptized. Because that's a transliteration, not a translation. Now, the translation of baptized, for example, means to be identified with. It doesn't have anything to do with water. All right. The use of the word baptized started with the Greeks when they would baptize their swords in pig's blood. That's where it came from. And they would do that before a battle, because the pig was representing the enemy. So that's where the source of baptism comes from. So baptism means to be identified. So that means you can have a dry baptism or a wet baptism. And the Israelites are described as having a dry baptism when they walked through the Red Sea. They didn't get wet. It's the people that got baptized that died. You know, the Egyptians. Now, the problem is that because people want to associate with water, and because the early church did that, and it's a great example of the process. We're going to talk about that in our doctrine of positional truth, which includes a doctrine of death. Because one of the concepts of the doctrine of positional truth is retroactive positional truth. And that means we're dead with Jesus. Well, that's related to our sins. See, that's how we are expiated. It's the Holy Spirit that does that baptism, however. But water baptism was a perfect explanation of it. Because if you're under the water very long, you're going to die. But when you come back out, you're alive. Okay, so that shows both concepts of positional truth, which is what the Holy Spirit does. You have retroactive positional truth, which your sins are expiated in Jesus. And then you have resurrection life when you come out of the water. So it's a great example if you understand the ritual. But again, the problem is people don't even understand what I just told you. They just get water baptized, which is meaningless to them, really. And it's sad, because they don't really know what happened, they may not even be saved. So anybody can. Remember, the secret to the spiritual life. If the unbeliever can do it, it ain't the spiritual life. That's a secret thing. Because, I mean, people. If, in other words, if you can actively do it, perform that deed, be involved with that activity, it's not the spiritual life. It's a representation of it. Okay? And it may be legitimate and be fine. That's the difference between wood, hay, and straw and gold, silver, and precious stones. It's why you did what you did. So that's the important part. So if an unbeliever does that, water baptism, doesn't understand the truth, doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they can still be water baptized. They can just go through the ritual. And that hasn't benefited them. They're still going into the lake of fire. So then those who are alive and remain will be caught up, harpazo, together with those with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. So this is our destiny when we're done with this. And of course the objective here is to comfort one another with these words. So the point is, death is really not death in the sense that we think of it. It's just a transition off of this planet into another sphere. And in our case, as church age believers, we're face to face with Jesus immediately. And then in John 1:11-25, this is where Jesus speaks of it. I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And he's talking to Martha. And of course she answers yes. So she was saved. Remember, salvation is the same in all dispensations. It's believing in Jesus in whatever format he's expressed to you. And back in the time of in the Old Testament, it was seed of the woman perspective. The initial one in Genesis 3, I guess it's 3:15, is relating to the seed of the woman who is coming to destroy the works of the devil, as we noted. For the mature believer, death is the only profit that can never be taxed, stolen, or removed in any way. It's a permanent profit. The wealthy people in heaven will be mature believers who have received their escrow blessings for the eternal state at their evaluation. So, again, doctrine is the coin of the realm for the eternal state. And not just any doctrine. It's the doctrine that you believed and made yours. And that's the only thing you're carrying out of here. I mean, the only thing that gets carried off this planet is doctrine, in one manner or fashion. It's doctrine of Jesus, faith in Jesus, or in addition to that, it's doctrine, the Word of God. That's the only thing you're carrying out of here. Everything else is ultimately going to be destroyed by fire, per Peter. This is a profit and a gain that can never be taken away from you. And when God gives it at the judgment seat of Christ, you will have the capacity for it in your resurrection body. And this is Paul speaking of that. 1 Corinthians, Philippians 1:20-21. According to my intense concentration and confidence, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but in all confidence at all times, that is inside God's power system. So remember, inside the power system, you can't sin. So everything done inside God's system is gold, silver, and precious stones. That's being carried forward. Even now, Christ will be glorified in my person, even though living and dying. For to me, living is Christ, and to die, physical death, is gain or profit or advantage. There's different words for that. If you look at the word gain here in the original, just put it up on that word. It's kurdos, three occurrences, gain twice and lucre once, advantage is another translation. So basically what it amounts to is when you die physically, that's our topic at this point, and of course that's relevant to our zeitgeist because that's what people are all afraid of. The unbelievers are scared to death of it because they're insecure. They're constantly being convicted by the Holy Spirit. They got a problem, but they're unwilling to do anything about it. So since they're unwilling to do anything about it, they're running around like chickens, scared. Whereas the righteous, believers, that's why you have the dichotomy that's occurring in our country. It's separating believers with doctrine from believers without doctrine and unbelievers. And that's how the dividing lines are occurring. In areas where the prevailing viewpoint is from Christianity, the founding of our nation, people are not crazy about this bug. So this is a perfect example. This country is never going to be the same again. And who knows how it ends up? I don't have a clue. But it's not going to be the same regardless of how it ends up. Because there's no fellowship between light and darkness. These two sides can't be reconciled because they're mutually exclusive. And so there's going to be an effect somehow. Either there's going to be some kind of a division in this nation or there's going to be the exit resurrection. One or the other, I don't know which. But there's going to be a division because there can't help but be. The viewpoints are too divergent. It's impossible for them to be reconciled. And neither side is going to agree with the other. So they're all, everybody's locked in, and it's going to be what it is, so you're going to have some form of a division. It's inevitable. It's absolutely inevitable. Whether it happens sooner or later, I don't know, but it looks like that Satan's pressing the case, so maybe sooner. Another category of death that God's Word describes has nothing to do with physical death. It's spiritual death. It's something every natural born human has at birth. It's the type of death that accompanies physical life on the earth in the devil's world separated from God. So this we're going to see is the predicate for everything else that's going on. In fact, spiritual death is the cause of everything. Because we're going to see how that was the first death that happened in human history. It's the first type of death that occurred. Everything else was a successor. So everything else is predicated upon spiritual death. So understanding the context, the connection between spiritual death and all these other categories of death is important, because all the other categories of death are either an expression of spiritual death. In other words, it's actualized. Or, in the case of Jesus, a remedy. So, because he had a spiritual death. No, it's different than ours, but it was a remedy to the problem. This was how he destroyed the works of the devil, was through his spiritual death. So this death explains how we came to be here, and it is the predicate for every other category of death. At the moment we become physically alive, we also have spiritual death. So that's our status at the moment we're born. So that's the point where Adam's original sin is imputed to us. So we have a genetically formed old sin nature, and to that is imputed Adam's original sin. And that's what puts us in condemnation. So that's the definition of spiritual death. Spiritual death is separation from God in a state of total helplessness with regard to any relationship with God. Spiritual results in being humanly separated from God from birth. Now, the word helpless really has to do, it's another theological word that's used to describe that as helpless, is depravity. Now, the problem we have today is our view of depravity as the word is that it involves negative connotation. And in a sense, there is a negative connotation here because of our relationship with God. But the thing is, we view it in the sense of sin and bad people and good people. Depraved people are bad, and non-depraved people are okay. Well, everybody is depraved here. This is the status of everybody. So all of us are born separate from God. Now, we may or may not have... Again, natural people have sin natures that revolve in two different ways. You have the sin-oriented side, and you have the self-righteous-oriented side. So people don't always perceive themselves as being depraved, but from God's perspective, they are. Okay, that's the problem. You got to recognize it really means helplessness, inability. The angels who fell from their falling from their falling of Satan and his rebellion against God created a similar situation. Spiritual death can be classified as judgment from God. Now, this is the judgment that the believer escapes by virtue of their second birth. See, it says, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8:1. That word condemnation there can be translated judgment. That's the judgment that's escaped by the believer, because they're not going to succumb to the consequence of spiritual death, which is the second death. That's the final end game for the spiritual death, the lake of fire. And we'll get to that. That's coming up. In fact, that's what's in our context, in Revelation 2. That's the context, is the second death. It says, will not be hurt by the second death. See, that means you, and possibly by blessing by association, people you know, won't go to the lake of fire. There are two categories of spiritual death. Real spiritual death, that is separation from God in a state of sin, applies to mankind. So that's where we're at. Substitutionary spiritual death, that separation from God in a state of perfection and impeccability, applies to Jesus. So these are and spiritual death existed in two types. But that spiritual death was experienced from a different perspective. One is real and one is judicial. And that was how God solved the sin problem. Real spiritual death applies to Adam, original sin, and to the status quo of the human race at the point of physical birth. Substitutional spiritual death applies to the saving work of Jesus on the cross. See, he had to die for us. That's what he had to do. He had to die as our substitute. So since he had to die as our substitute, He had to be able to live the next microsecond or nanosecond or femtosecond or zeptosecond, take your pick on words, numbers, for the next sin to hit. And he had to be perfect when that next sin arrived. So it was a punctiliar thing throughout the entire 3 hours of darkness, as he was judged for these sins. We understand that. It's again a judicial forensic spiritual death. At the time when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, mankind entered into real spiritual death, per Romans 5:12. For by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed to all men, because all have sinned. So, again, the condemnation comes from our association with Adam. Not from ourselves. See, that's the point that we have to recognize. That's why the issue is in Christ or in Adam. Classes. And personal sin isn't the issue. Because all personal sin, unbeliever and believer, was judged in Jesus. So, we're not condemned on the basis of our personal sin. We're condemned on the basis of Adam's original sin. And God did that on purpose, so that he could set us up in a position to be saved on the basis of grace and faith alone. So the whole system of grace requires imputation. Where God declares a person righteous, not because he is, but because he's associated with Jesus. See, that's where people don't get it. People think that your personal sin is an issue. Personal sin is not an issue in salvation. Christians have a problem with this, and they put people off when they do that. Because, for example, the LGBTQXYZ community, they're put off by Christianity because Christians judge them on the basis of their personal sin. And that's wrong. Now, God's going to fix that issue that they have eventually if they have positive listen to doctrine. It has nothing to do with salvation, though. An LGBTQXYZ person can believe in Jesus Christ and be saved and still be an LGBTQXYZ person. And they may always be an LGBTQXYZ person all the way to their physical death. Okay? And that ain't your problem. Unless they're breaking the law somehow. They can be saved and go to heaven. Now, can they live the spiritual life? Momentarily in between their LGBTQ activity. They rebound. And if they do that long enough, they probably won't do that. Okay? The Holy Spirit will lead them out of it. Now, does anybody tell them that? Not too often. Not often enough. So these people are challenged by believers when they are they're in opposition to believers, and they shouldn't be, because it's not our job to condemn them. It's our job to embrace them, but not in their sin. Remember, Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, not the devil. The only reason the devil gets destroyed in this process is because he won't disavow his works. And we're going to get to the second death and talk about that. It's not about the person, it's about the works. It's the same with us in our situation, in our country. We got a whole bunch of people in this country that are completely nuts. They haven't a clue about truth, but they look at Christians as being an enemy. We're not their enemy. We just tell them the truth. Of course, they think you're your enemy when you tell them the truth, but you're not condemning them, is the point. Well, at least we're not supposed to be. Now, am I going to say some aren't? Everybody's got problems. So we can get to that. We can be condemnation. That we can do that. I mean, that's crusader arrogance. That's wrong. See, we got to be careful not to be crusaders. We stand for the truth, but we don't force anybody else to. They have a right to do what they want to do as long as they're not breaking the law. Okay? And that's from God. That's freedom. Now, there's a lot of them that are breaking the law. They should be charged with that and suffer the penalty. Spiritual death was the penalty of sin that our original parents in the Garden of Eden were warned about. See, this was the original issue in the angelic conflict, in the human sphere. This is where we were brought into that. Whole thing. Joe's doing a study on that right now. Fascinating study. It's great. It's nothing you probably haven't ever heard, but it's still really fascinating to hear it again. So, the point is that we're engaged in that angelic conflict. Through what he refers to as the appeal, which is an example, the words that are used to describe why there's a delay in judgment or sentence. That's the question you've got to ask. You know, why was Satan and the angels not sentenced to the lake of fire immediately? Because if God's righteous, in fact, the Bible says it. I think it's in Proverbs. Judgment delayed is justice denied. It's a paraphrase, but that's what it says. So, the point is that if God is righteous and just, how can he justify delaying sentence after someone's convicted. One reason. Well, if you go to court here in the United States, what happens? Somebody's convicted. What do? They appeal. They appeal. What happens during the appeal? Well, they're either sitting in jail, like Harvey Weinstein, because they're afraid he's going to run away, and he probably would, or they're out on bail, running around, like a free person, because they decided they weren't a flight risk, or somebody else, some other kind of risk. Okay, so you get two categories of people in that situation. You got people that are free to run around and live like normal people with this thing hanging over them, or people that are still in jail because of the consequences of whether the powers that be are afraid they're going to run away or hurt somebody else. Okay, so you get two kind of people there. Well, Satan's running free. He and his boys, and we're here answering that question. And this is where that whole thing started. Boom. Genesis 2:17 reveals that they were told that dying they would die. That means that if they ate of the fruit, they would immediately die a spiritual death that would eventually result in physical death. So there's your predicate. Spiritual death results in physical death. That would eventually result in physical death. In Adam's case, per Genesis 5:5, it was 930 years later. So that boy lived nearly 1,000 years. How about that? Okay, after he died spiritually. Now, he believed in Jesus, so he was regenerated. He was a believer. He's in heaven right now. He was part of the group that was transferred to heaven from paradise when Jesus hit the road back to heaven. When they partook of the forbidden fruit, they died spiritually. That penalty was imposed at the fall of mankind, and it passed on to their progeny at physical birth. So we reap the consequences of the decision they made to reject God's word. Which the only word God had for them in the garden was, "Don't eat of that tree over yonder." That was it. Nothing else. And of course, what did Satan do? Satan attempted to, well, he did. He successfully seduced the woman into eating of the tree. And she successfully seduced the man into eating of the tree. The rest is history. And of course, that's why we're here. There weren't no babies until there was death. There's no birth until that happened. They had no babies. The ability to procreate occurred after as part of the fall. So we don't know how long they lived without that ability. Doesn't matter. There are at least seven results of Adam's original sin in the garden. At the point of the original sin, Adam lost his authority to rule planet Earth to Satan. Now there's your first imposter and demagogue. Satan the devil. The bad boy won the show. All right? So he won that game. He won that battle, if you want to call it that. When Adam died spiritually, he entered into the state of total separation from God. See, that's the status of the unbeliever. No ability to have anything to do with God. They think they do, but it's not spiritual. It's soulish. He was separated from God in a state of total helplessness. And there was nothing he could do to regain his relationship with God. See, he was in a position, that's why he was in a state of total depravity, because there was nothing he could do that would resolve the issue of his being where he was. That's another thing that people don't recognize. People are just no damn good. Period. From God's perspective. Now, from people's perspective, some people can do good stuff. But technically, from God's perspective, even the good stuff is bad when you understand it from an unbeliever's perspective. Because the only way you can do something acceptable to God is to do it God's way. It's not just about what you do, but it's how and why you do it. That goes back to our gold, silver, precious stones, which is wood, hay, and straw. God did all the work. See, God had to do all the work. That's why Ephesians 2, 8, 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. Why not of works? Couldn't do anything. Even the works you did do are phallos, unacceptable. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, it's all about grace. God did all the work. He came to Adam in the garden, and he did the judging, and then provided the solution for the spiritual death. Adam's spiritual death was demonstrated by the fact that when Jesus came to the garden, Adam hid from God. The righteous are bold as a lion, but the sinners run when no one's chasing. Well, that's what his problem was. See, he was running from God, and God wasn't even chasing. We saw that passage earlier in our preamble. So the point is that since he was afraid, what was condemning him? His conscience. See, he had been told not to do that. He did it. And he also recognized in the fall there were some changes to his situation. So he knew that when God showed up, that God was not going to be, well, he didn't know what God was going to do, I guess, as far as the situation. So instead of dealing with it straight on, he ran and hid, and they put fig leaves on. See, that's what he did. So that tells you he was separated from God. He hid. But you can't hide from God. You know, you can hide from an individual, maybe, who doesn't have omniscience and omnipresence, but you can't hide from God. So you couldn't hide from that Christos or theophany at that point, what it would have been, second person of the Trinity being revealed to a person. In spiritual death, Adam became dichotomous. That's the technical word for body and a soul. That's the standard status of every person who's born in the human race, whose male genes came from Adam. See, that's what separated Jesus from Adam. His male genes came from God the Holy Spirit. See? Having only a body and a soul. Real spiritual death means loss of the human spirit, by which we have fellowship with God. So this is 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man, the soulish man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because why? They are spiritually understood. See, that's called spiritual death. No ability to understand spiritual truth. So that's why if you're talking to an unbeliever about Christianity, the only thing that's relevant to them is believe in Jesus. Everything else you tell them is going to be taken out of context. Because even if they understand what you said, word-wise, they're not going to understand what it means. You see, that's the problem. So they're going to take it all out of context. So the only relevant data to an unbeliever is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And then Jude 19 talks about it too. He has an interesting take on it. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded. There's a cool word. Worldly minded. Devoid of the Spirit. Woohoo! So there's no Spirit there, so what are their viewpoints? Cosmic. Who's the source of that baby? Satan. See, their whole frame of reference is satanic. What does Satan always do with the truth? He perverts it. He uses it as propaganda. And lies. Deceit. So that's what happens when true believers who understand the Word of God, try to talk to other unbelievers, other people, like in the media. And this is one of my bugaboos. You know, when these pastors go on Carnal News Network and try to talk to these people about anything but believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they think they're going to get through to them. Are you kidding me? Everything they tell them is going to be turned around and thrown right back in their faces as scuba. Alright? That's what they're going to do. And that's what happens. They always put him down. They always find a way. Oh, he was such a bad person. He said the wrong things. He's biased. He's evil. That's where they end up. Why? Carnal News Network. They can't possibly get anything right. In fact, most of the networks can't because most of the people on there are cosmic. Carnal. We'll see that. It's another category of death we'll be looking at. This describes unbelieving dichotomous human beings as being psychikos. That means they are spiritually dead with the result that they are soulish or worldly minded. See, that's the problem. The frame of reference for these people is of the cosmos. That's where the division in our country is occurring too. People who have establishment truth and are people who are believers are generally on the side of live and let live and go away and leave me alone. Freedom. The other side, they're running scared and they're in the tyrannical side. We want security and we will give you anything we can give you to get it. And they're going to get nothing because they don't... What did Ben Franklin say? People who exchange freedom for security deserve neither and they'll get neither. See, the founders understood this stuff, which is why they founded our country on the basis of the Word of God. See, they understood. They'd been there and done that. We're 200 some odd years past that, or whatever it is. So we forgot. We're like our passage back there yonder, where my sheep have forgotten the ways of their ancestors. Adam's original sin invented the old sin nature. See, the potential was there, it didn't exist. It was created by him. Same is true of Satan. When Satan fell, there was a whole bunch of crap that came along with that as collateral damage that impacted the whole system. Of course, that was God created that in their sphere, and we don't know much about that. Very little information. We got some stuff in Isaiah 14 and some in Ezekiel 28, and there's not a whole lot about it. But we know that it happened. So this is genetically perpetuated to the entire race from the old sin nature that comes our total depravity, which indicates both moral and immoral degeneration. See, it includes both sides of the picture. It's basically crusaderism. Doing good from the sin nature. I mean, the basic definition of that is crusader. Because you got crusaders on the left and you got crusaders on the right. You got crusaders for evil. You got crusaders for good. Put that in quotes. Because it's not divine good. All crusaders are evil. Okay? It's that simple. Our job is to stand our ground and wait. And Jesus will come through when he's ready. Because we don't know how big a smoke he wants to make. Got to realize the longer this thing goes and festers, the bigger pile of smoke it makes. So maybe he's interested in a real big bang. Well, I can't think of a bigger bang than the exit resurrection. The last really big bang was what? The flood. That was a big bang. Everybody died except 8 people. And he gave them 120 years to change their mind. 120. And he told Noah to go build a boat. A big boat. Down there in the middle of a desert where there'd never been any water. And these people looked at him, are you nuts? Are you nuts? They said, are you nuts? A boat in the middle of a desert where there's never been, in fact, probably not ever been any rain. If we understand the antediluvian civilization and the way the thing worked, it's probably there was no rain on the earth in that time. We don't know for certain, but I'm guessing that's true. And it might not be the whole earth, but at least that area. The Bible tends to lead us to that kind of thinking. So I'm thinking maybe the whole earth, but I don't really care. It doesn't matter to me. But I'm just saying they were caught up with a circumstance that was facing them that they thought was completely crazy. Well, what is that? It's called God's Word. None of them responded. Do you expect people to respond today? I think it's about the same. Zero are going to respond at some point. And that may be the launch point for the exit resurrection. This is driving people into those divisions, remember? People are going to be locked into their viewpoint and you're not going to change them. What better way to have a division? Or complete reach a point of zero response? You're talking right past each other because you have no frame of reference for what's being said. Even though everybody understands the words, but nobody understands what's being said. The beginning of personal sins in the human race perpetuated from generation to generation by the billions is another thing that happened as a result of the fall. And spiritual death was perpetuated to the human race per Romans 5, 12 to 21. This is where this whole thing was started. For therefore, through one man, that'd be Adam, sin entered into the world. And death through sin, so that death spread to all men because all sinned. See, the consequence, remember, the sin nature came before sin. We sin because of our sin nature. So we have the predilection to sin because we have a sin nature that's genetic. So our personal sin comes afterwards. Now in Adam's case, it was the other way around. His situation was personal sin came before the sin nature. In our case, sin nature comes before the sin. So everybody after him is going to sin. One way or another. Except Jesus, of course, because he's accepted from it because he's not born from him. For until the law sinned, of course, this is where the law comes in. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Okay, so God had not disclosed all the protocols necessary at the beginning. Well, there was only one protocol in the garden. What's that? Don't eat of that tree yonder. Well, there's a lot more than that now. So it was incremental. So the law, remember, sin is a transgression of the law. But these guys were sinning and they didn't have a law. Problem. So God had to just, he just said, he laid that off on Jesus. Because it was still sin, didn't change the facts. He just laid it off. These people weren't responsible. Sin's not an issue anyway. Okay? That's the thing. It only becomes an issue in the spiritual life after that. And early on, the whole thing was different. It was all ritual anyway. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. So the consequences still existed. You get to die. Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him was to come. So people who didn't sin like Adam were still condemned to die. They had the old sin nature. But the free gift of God is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression, if one of the many died, much more did the grace of God and gift by grace of the one of man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. See, the point here is that the amount of, God wasn't concerned about the number of sins. Because he's got an infinite checkbook. Jesus. He just keeps writing them. It's already done. He's already paid that piper. So, the point is, the sins ain't the issue, so we shouldn't make them an issue either. Again, they are for us as spiritual people living a spiritual life, and that's why rebound is there. But when it comes to other people and evangelism, that ain't the issue. Never was, never will be. It is not the issue. It'll be, people make it an issue. Too many people, too many Christian crusaders make it an issue. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on one hand, judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation, that is everybody. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. So, see, it's just the opposite. Jesus paid the price for everything. He wrote a blank check on the cross, in essence. Now, it's not like it was a blank check, because he knew from omniscience that what sins would occur. That didn't matter. See, that's the point. It didn't matter. Now, there's consequences to sin. But he dealt with that the spiritual side of it. For if by the transgression of one death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. So, see, the check Jesus wrote on the cross was sufficient to cover all the sins that would ever occur, ever. And the fact that people would make bad decisions and do more didn't matter. So people who take advantage of God's grace and sin because they know they can rebound, doesn't matter. It matters to them in their spiritual life, but it doesn't matter to God in salvation. Piling off one more sin don't matter to nothing. It's irrelevant. So that affects you, but it's not going to affect God any. So your salvation isn't at all in jeopardy. It's not a factor. That's why God is not in the business of condemning people on the basis of sin. He ends up condemning them because they didn't believe in Jesus. That's the only reason. And because they didn't believe in Jesus, nothing they did was of any good. And it really has to do with Jesus, not the works. Because believers go to heaven and have zero good works because they all burned up at the judgment seat. And they're still in heaven for one reason only, and that's because they believed in Jesus, the Son of God. They got nothing to show for it. But they're still there. You see? So the issue is a sin. Never was, except as it causes us to reject Jesus. People think that they can't be forgiven because their sins are so egregious in their viewpoint. But there's no sin that's that way. So then, through the one transgression, there resulted condemnation to everybody. Even though through the act of one righteousness, there resolved justification of life to everybody. Everybody who believes. So the check is written, and they got a ticket to ride. The question is, will they? And the answer, in many cases, is no, we won't, because we don't believe God. See, they don't trust God. They're like that guy that Jesus talked about in the parable of talents. He goes and hides it. You see? They're just like that. They got everything. It's there. They've got all the assets, but they refuse to take advantage of it. Free gift from God. As though one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. See, that's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteous of God in him. The law came in. Now, here's the purpose of the law. Piled on. This is what the law does. This is why the law is not how you get saved. The law came in so that the sin would be increased, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. See, the law came to reveal what sin was, so that people would recognize that they were out of line. And hopefully make an adjustment to God's grace. by simply believing in Jesus. But no, what did they do? They turned around and tried to use the law to be good. That's the other side of the sin nature. So sin nature comes at you from both directions. So that as sin reigned in death, so grace would be reigned through righteousness to the eternal life through Jesus. So that's how God did it. So he's got an infinite check written. Blank check. Not, again, it's not technically blank because he knew what the ticket would be. But it didn't matter though, is the point. Because it wasn't about that anyway. It was about that at the beginning. There's only one place that sin became a major factor, and that was with Adam and a woman. That put them in the game. Because until they sinned, they were outside the game. Everything was on hold until that happened. So at the moment of birth, along with physical life, we have spiritual death that comes from the imputation of Adam's original sin to our genetically formed old sin nature. So we are simultaneously born physically alive and spiritually dead. See, death, real human life doesn't occur until birth. Now, there are churches that believe otherwise, but the problem with their viewpoints is it doesn't work with God's, what God reveals in the Word of God. Babies without the soul are not able to play this game. There's no imputation of Adam's original sin to their incipient sin nature in the womb. Ain't happening. They don't have any soul life in the womb. Doesn't exist. So you're looking at all these things that happen to a person the moment they're born. None of which can happen until they're born. So the whole idea of traditionism is nuts. It just doesn't play. It's impossible. The old sin nature that's formed genetically in the physical body tempts us to sin after we do sin. That sin nature controls the decision-making process of the soul. So once we're out of the womb, and we have the imputation of the original sin, we have the sin nature up and running, eventually we have a volition that is strong enough to make a choice that comes against the law. So that's where sin, we're just plain old sin-generating outfits. That's what we do. But that's not the problem. The problem is, do we believe in the Savior? You see, that's the only issue for the unbeliever. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? That's it. This is why spiritually dead unbeliever is dichotomous. 1 Corinthians 2:14, we saw that. And Jude 19, we saw that. And why the believer is regenerate human spirit is trichotomous. So this is how there's a difference. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the peace of God, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. That's clearly trichotomous. Job 32. Job understood this thing. Remember, Job was a contemporary of Abraham. So some of the people back then were precocious. They understood stuff. And Job was one of those, which is why he became the point of reference for the discussion of evidence testing. But the spirit in man and the breath of the Almighty gives them understanding. And it also explains how they got the spirit. He breathed into he created the body on the ground, the physical body. He breathed lives into that. And it was a trichotomous breath, in essence. Body, soul, and spirit into Adam. Basically, the similar happens at birth. 2 Corinthians 7:13. For this reason, we have been comforted, and besides our comfort, we rejoice as much for you and the Titus because of his spirit being refreshed in you all. So here we have believers being described as spiritual. And then we have the Word of God that evaluates us. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the Makaira. Piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit of the joints and the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, that's where the rubber meets the road right there. What are you doing between your ears? What are you thinking about? How are you doing what you're doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? Because all about what you think about ultimately comes what you do. The status of total helplessness to enter into a relationship with God is the basis of any human good. Any human merit or anything that we can do, all of which are classified as dead work. See, everything we do apart from the Spirit is dead. Non-productive, not accepted. Separated from God. That's why it's burned up at the judgment seat. Wood, hay, and straw. The solution to spiritual death is stated in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin of death, but the gift, free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. It's hard It is to believe in Jesus Christ, that, and that is why we are described as being born again, per John 3:3. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Of course, this is what he said to Nicodemus, who didn't get it. And that's the context for John 3:16. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding death, the categories of death, as well as how it is to we, a beneficiaries of your grace, by believing in Jesus. And everybody has that option. And our challenge is to just stay out of it. Allow God to be God, and let us just stand our ground with truth and not be moved. And we ask you to take this under advisement, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.